Father, thank you for this morning. Be with us in our midst. Father God, speak to us, God. We ask you in Jesus Christ's name. I was just in the last few days reading through Ephesians. I used to like Romans a lot, but getting deep into Ephesians, I started liking Ephesians even more, like a lot of things that God communicates a lot to us through the Ephesians. I mean, like, the whole Bible is amazing, but Ephesians I really started enjoying in the last few days. Apostle Paul was in the prison as he was writing this epistle, right? In the prison, like I was sharing last week in Koramangala, in the prison, if we are in prison, we would be thinking, like, who's going to bail me out? Like, where's going to money going to come from? Like, a lot of things. But Apostle Paul is not concerned about these things. He is, like, concerned about the church, right? And he was concerned about the welfare of the church and the future of the church. So he was right from the prison, he's writing these epistles, like prison epistles to the church in different churches. So one of the church was Ephesians. So Ephesians, normally Apostle Paul writes letters to address issues, but here he didn't have to address any issues, but he was writing to them, like to make them understand what is the rich heritage that they have in Christ, right? Amazing heritage that they have in Christ. And if it's got 6 chapters, 1 to 3, he speaks about like the rich heritage or the spiritual blessings that Christ, our God, has blessed us with, the whole church. He writes about those things from 1 to 3. And from 4 onwards, he tells them, like, after that only he starts his exhortations, right? He was telling, like, what a rich heritage that we have. In view of that, as you're living your life in this world, so that's how he writes this, epistle. One or two things which really touched me, I'd like to share here. That is in Ephesians 1 verse 4. We can start from verse 3 because it makes sense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Even as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Many things, but one thing I would like to, this word without blame. It's a word, A-M-O-M-O-S, Amamos. I don't know. It's not the mamos that we get on the streets here. Introduced by our northeastern neighbors, brethren, okay. So, but this is A-M-O-S, like, mamos, like if you go through the word, what it means is in a disgrace, right? Unblameable is the right word. Disgrace. Mamos is you are not a disgrace, right? So this word which says God hath chosen us, right? When did he do that? Even before the foundations of the world, right? God chose us, God selected us from among men that we would be holy and we would not be a disgrace, right? You are not a disgrace. That's what he says, Apostle Paul. You are not a disgrace. Then what does he say that in connection to that verse, I would like to read Ephesians 1 verse 6. If we are not a disgrace, right, then what are we? Right, he says, we are to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has accepted us in the beloved. So, if I have to paraphrase it, it's like we are the ones which, when people or the angelicos see us, it will call forth for praise of God's grace. So, you and I will be. Will be, I mean, like, not objects of praise, will be objects will be like, we will be absorbed by the angelic host, and they in heaven will praise the glory of God's grace because of we being accepted in heavenly places. That's what it means. So what Apostle Paul is telling, you are not a disgrace, but rather you are the ones which will call forth for the praise of God's grace as you are accepted in the heavenly places. What a beautiful words, right? So this is what he says, you are not a disgrace. We could be, it could be any state we are in, but this is what God says. This he says that even before the foundation of the world, he has selected us, he has chosen us, that we will not be a disgrace, but rather we will be those that will bring forth the praises towards God, towards God's grace. That's what he says. So that's what Apostle Paul is telling here. In view of this, if you just see in Colossians, naturally we could think, right, we are sinners, ungodly, enemies of God. How can we be in this place? Right, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. How can we be in this place? Is it ever possible? Right, even in the present world, if you see in the Jewish culture, when Christ was sitting with the sinners, the tax collectors and warmongers, all this, they were like pointing a finger at him and saying, does he understand who they are? Like, does he understand that they are a disgrace to society? That's what they meant. But God is not concerned, right? God is not concerned because he knew what he's going to do. In Colossians 1, he says the two things, the penalty of sin and then the power of sin. The penalty of sin, Colossians 1, in Colossians, there were many heresies that were floating through. False doctrines. There was legalism. There were vain philosophies in 2 verse 4, 8 to 10. 2, 11 to 17, legalism. 2, 18, 19, there's mysticism. And then 2, 21, 22, there's asceticism. So many things that were floating around. All these things were to gain the favor of God. That's what, all these things are floating around the church. A lot of things has been infiltrated into the church, and they say, this is how we gain the favor of God. But Apostle Paul is telling, these are not the things that will gain acceptance before you, before the Father. But he says, on the contrary, 1 verse 2, or 22, Colossians 1 verse 22. In the body of his flesh, that is speaks, I will read from verse 21 because it makes, it gives the continuity of it. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, right? In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. This is also not a disgrace. Unblameable and unreprovable. He's also adding another one, unchargeable. So two things he adds here. He says, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So when he presented his body to be crucified on the cross, it is at that point in time he dealt with the penalty of sin that was upon us, right? And because he dealt with it, now he says in the same verse that because he did it, then he says he's able to present you holy and unblameable, or that you are not a disgrace because the penalty of sin has been taken care of. So you are not a disgrace because the penalty of sin, but what are you rather? You are to the praise of the glory of his grace, right? There was another thing which I was, in Ephesians 5, verse 27, 26, 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. We could read from 25, husbands, love your wives. And then, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Same word, right? This part of the verse, I had a friend in Chennai. He used to go to a good church, Bible-believing church, who preaches the Finnish work. And he was telling, when I go to the church, my pastor takes me into the heavens. right? And then I can come, and then he lives his life as he likes. I mean, like, you can't find a difference. He just enjoys the world, right? I was just thinking, like, the new man needs the truth of a position, the finished work, everything, so that we could be motivated to walk our life, I mean, like, worthy of God's calling. Like, the new man needs to hear God's truths, the finished work, the grace, all those things. In as much as the new man likes to receive the truth, the old man also likes to hear the finished work and all these things, the grace message, because it can live as it likes, right? That's why Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, put off Ephesians 2, put off Ephesians 4, I think. Put off the old man, put on the new man. I was just thinking, the old man likes to hear, but that one word relationship that we could have with the old man is death, right? The old man is dead. Put off the old man. I mean, like, only by reckoning that the old man is dead. That is the way we put off the old man and we put on the new man. So in Ephesians 5, in this word, I mean, like, which we read, Christ is not only dealt with the penalty of sin, but he's also in the present situation. He says, I'm going to, he says in verse 26, that I might sanctify and I might cleanse it with the word, washing of the word. So God in the present day situations, he is using his word to deal with us, to sanctify, to set us apart, and also to cleanse us and to remove, in the next verse says, to remove the spots, the stains and the wrinkles that has come through the defilement of the power of sin that acts upon our lives. So Christ is using the word of God to cleanse us on the inner man, so that he will present us, what? In 27, the last part, he will present us holy and without blemish, that we would not be a disgrace. So God has dealt with the penalty of sin so that we would not be a disgrace when we are accepted before the power of the Father. And God has also dealt with the power of sin, is dealing with the power of sin through his word, through the washing of the word, and also through the disciplines that he brings in us, so that he could present us, holy and without blemish, not a disgrace. We are not a disgrace. He's dealing with the thing. One word really, the one verse which really I really enjoy, liked it, is like in Ephesians, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This ashamed is a different word, it's not the same word, but this meaning also is a disgrace. So here, Apostle, the writer of the Hebrews, he says, in verse 11, he that sanctified, that is Jesus Christ, and they that are sanctified, that is us, right? So we all are of the same Father, God. And because of this, Jesus Christ says, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Imagine this, the sinless person, the holy person, Christ Jesus, and we sinners, ungodly, enemies to Christ, but because of what he has done, and because of what he is doing, and because of what the Father has done, and because we are of the Father, same as Christ is also of the Father, he is telling, I don't consider it as a disgrace to call you as brethren. You are my brethren, he says. He brings us in very deep, close relationship with him. I don't consider it as a disgrace to call you as brethren. Another one thing which One more, in Hebrews 11, interesting thing I noticed in Hebrews 11 is like, there are many people in that hall of fame of faith, right? Many names are mentioned. One family, Abraham, his whole family's name is mentioned. Abraham is mentioned, Sarah is mentioned, Isaac is mentioned. There's no other, many other people there, nobody's whole family is mentioned. But in Abraham's case, the whole family's name is mentioned. It's amazing. I just thought, it's an interesting thing. But when he speaks about Abraham, they say, he says, 11 we could say, read from verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. A person who walks by faith, right? These are not the, Abraham, in this, after this only, he speaks about him offering Isaac. That means he is not the one who through his faith moved mountains, raised the sick and all, raised the people from the dead. It is not speaking of that. He says, they trusted in the promises of God and they have not received it, but they believe, right? That's what he says. That faith that they exercise in the God caused God to say that I am not ashamed to be called their God, right? This is the same word that it is used as in Hebrews 2. So he says, he considered it is not a disgrace for me to say that I am their God, because they exercise their faith even when they have not received what they believed for. But they saw it far off and they believed. And because of this reason, he says, I don't consider a disgrace for me to be called their God. So this is an awesome thing. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, Apostle Paul is telling, he's in the prison, right? And he's writing, do not be ashamed of me, right? Of my chains, right? He says, don't be ashamed of me. So, Hebrews, 2 Timothy 1. And, he says, for verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. So Apostle Paul, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. So Apostle Paul is telling, right, this thing. In this world as we live, right, the world is not worthy of us. So the world was, it could be possible that as we are living in this world, we could be put through various trials and temptations and sufferings for the sake of Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed. I don't consider it as a disgrace to go through these things, because I know whom I have believed. And he says, I'm persuaded, right? I have a subtle persuasion in my heart. I'm convinced. I'm 100% convinced in my heart that he is able to keep me, keep that which I committed into him and against that day. So you know what? God is telling to us, you are not a disgrace. You are not a disgrace, or I am not a disgrace. But on the contrary, we are to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the reason God is, God wants us to be assured in the inside that we are not a disgrace, but on the contrary, we are there for the praise of the glory of his grace. Right? Amen.
Hey, morning everybody. It's good to be back. Didn't you want to dance at the beat? Rajkumar was playing really well. So I got some photographs, as you know, just a little thing. Do you have it? Yeah. just to tell you how much. Okay, this is my friend Pastor Muhib, so you can see Laurel and Hardy. He's 6 feet two. I'm 5 feet five and a half, whatever. Okay. Next slide, please. The next slide. With the suit. Yeah. Now the man is all cleaned up. Okay. This was the day before the wedding at the fitting of the suit. Next slide, please. The bride. Oh. This is Allison. Yeah. Next slide, please. Both of them together. Yeah. They are happily married. Isn't that good? Okay, next slide, please. Yes, the two dollies, Jillian and Emma. Next slide, please. Okay, this is fall. The leaves change. I didn't get a very good picture. So that's it. This was my short one-week trip. Experienced 2 degrees centigrade, first time in my life. Yeah, every night I was up and thinking about home. So I'm happy to be back in Namma, Bangalore, and to sleep in my own bed. So I was just thinking, I've been his friend. I got to know him in 2012. And every year I would meet him for convention, ask him, how's it going? Any good news? It's happening, not happening. So 7 years later, he got married. Correct? In the Old Testament, Jacob worked for 7 years. I waited for 7 years for him to get married. I'm pleading with some of my close friends here. Don't make me wait some more. 2020 is a good year to be married for all the men, because you will never have to remember how many years you're married. So in 21, it'll be 1 year. Yeah. If you have a problem getting married, please come to me. I'm going to start my own website, mediatorforlove.com. Okay, so thank you for praying. I had a good time. It was good to see the Baltimore church at another time. Jillian is doing well. Sends her love, regards. Everybody sends their love and regards. And it was good, I think, And it's good to be back. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And let's stand, okay, just to move around. Wasn't that an awesome message for Pastor Chris? Yes? So I've made a deal with Pastor Chris. And the deal is this. If he gets married, he gets a year off. Otherwise, he has to keep on preaching. Is that good? Okay. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from 28 to 39. Romans 8, verse 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Last two verses, let's read it together. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We pray you would give us a revelation of your love for us. Thank you for the introduction. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning I want to speak on this theme, all things are working together for divine good. All things are working together for divine good. When we see this passage, it's a very beautiful passage because it says a lot of things in a few verses. It says many, many things in very few verses. And from verses 28 to 30, we see that the plan of God is shown in verses 28 to 30. And the plan of God is shown in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When he says the word know, it is the word in the Greek which talks about knowing from inside. You know. The very fact that we are saved, the very fact that the gospel has come to us and God has forgiven us, makes us know that God has the best interests for us in our life. Right? So it was not something that they did not know. He is writing to the Romans. They knew that. And what did they know? He's saying that all things work together for good. And it is in the present tense. It says, all things are working together for good. All things. All things in our life are or is working together for divine good. The word good here is the word agathos, which means it talks about divine good, right? To those who are love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that word purpose there, it talks about a purpose, a resolve, or a design. So God has made a design. Right? Design. And we are called according to that purpose or that design. And verses 29 to 30, it talks about the plan. And I like what Pastor Chris beautifully shared. It says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now the word foreknew in the Greek, it means to know before. To know before, right? And he used that verse, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. So God foreknew us. He knew us before time. Isn't that beautiful? God has not come to know you today. He knew you before time. He foreknew you. And what did he do? Whom he foreknew, he predestined. He determined, he made a plan that, okay, you can put your name there. So and so. It is going to happen. And what is that predestination? To be conformed to the image of his son. The word conformed is the word to make you and me exactly like his son Jesus. right? Now, the word image there is a beautiful word. It talks about an original. There is an original and you make an exact copy. Like how many of you have heard of the Madame Tussauds, right? The wax museum, correct? So they take the person, they photograph the person, they measure the person, and they make an exact wax copy of that person. And if you go to the museum, it is done with such precision. You know, sometimes they make the living person stand next to the statue and they take the photograph and you can't figure out who is who, right? And in a sense like that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the original and God the Father is taking you and me and we are like people in his hands, maybe like wax in his hands or clay in his hands, and he is molding us and he is making us exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. And God is using everything in this world to make it happen. All difficulties, all problems, he is using everything. Why? All things are working together for divine good. So he is going to use everything and to conform it to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's an ongoing process, right? That he might be the firstborn. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the firstborn, right? In the family. He is the first. And we are after him. And we are his brothers, right? Then it says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. This verse is in the aorist tense. And what the aorist tense means is it has happened at a point in time. So God called you, right? He called you. Then what did he do? He justified you. Then what did he also do? He glorified you. In his mind, it is an established fact. So when God is saying this, when he is looking at you, in his mind, God has already glorified you. So God can show you an album, starting from page one to page, the last page, and he can show you your whole life and say, you started here and you end here. In his mind, it is already an established fact. But it is being outworked for us in time. Are we understanding? And now we must be very clear to understand that this does not exclude human will. This is not saying that God has decided to do something and without your choice it's going to happen. No. He called, the gospel comes. When we believe, we become what? Justified. And that's a position. So our experience is changing every day. But before God, our justification, the position is set. And whom he justified, what he will do? He will bring to the end point. Glorified. In the mind of God, it is a settled issue. Are we understanding? Right? So that is the plan of God. So what is the plan of God? This is the plan of God. He is going to save you. He is going to save you. And how is he going to save you? In his mind, he made a plan. He called you. He foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. In the mind of God, it has already happened. One commentator says, that's eternity past. In the mind of God, it has happened. Now in time, it is being outworked. Did you understand this? So then Apostle Paul is saying, then, in verse 31, then it goes on to three questions here. Then he's saying, what then shall we say to these things? And we can pause here. If God has made the plan, and he has decided he is going to conform us to his son Jesus Christ, and he is going to reach the end point, what can we say? One commentator says we have to say hallelujah. We have to say hallelujah. Why? He's going to do it. Whether you like it or not, he's going to do it. It is written in the Bible that he is going to do it. Isn't that good? So no worry about the future. Don't worry about the future. We're going to reach that point. Why? Because in the mind of God, it has already what? Happened. That's very important for us to understand. Very important. Then Paul is saying, and now it goes on to three questions. So the first point was the plan of God which is revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second aspect from verse 31 to verse 34 goes to this aspect of sin. Sin. The subject of sin. Then Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 32 he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now in verse 32, the argument is, he is working backward. And how is he working backward? Paul is saying that the issue between God and man was sin. Correct? And if somebody should be against us, it is God. Correct? Because he is the creator. He is the one who can be the judge. Now, he made a way by where this sin can be removed. And that sin issue could only be removed through the sacrificial death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son on the cross. So now Paul is arguing, if God gave us the greatest aspect, which is his son, who died on the cross and his blood was shed and all our sin was put on him, past, present and future. Correct? Now, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now the all things are less than what Jesus did on the cross. He is arguing from the greater to the lesser. Let's put it in this way. If God gave you the ice cream, what makes you think that he can't give you a few sprinkles as topping? Or the chocolate, right? Or if God gave you the car, what makes you think he can't give you the accessories? Leather seats and this and that, right? That's the argument. If God gave us the greatest thing, how shall he not with him, what? Freely give us all things. So all things work together for good, but God is also freely giving us what? All things. Right? All things for our Christian life. All things for our survival. All things for us to enjoy our life. All things. Then in verse 33, it goes on to this question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can bring a charge? You know who loves to bring a charge? Satan loves to bring a charge. Correct? Right? Satan loves to bring a charge. But who can bring a charge? Nobody. Why? Because God has made the decision to justify the believing sinner. The sinner who receives the gospel and believes in Jesus as their savior, the moment he believes, he is justified forever. And that is why in the court of God, no accusation can stick. Why? God is saying, he is my elect, she is my elect. They are justified. Please get out of here. Isn't that good? So maybe in a human courtroom, you may not get justice, but in God's courtroom, you cannot be touched. Please get out of here, right? Then, who is he who condemns? Who can condemn us? Satan can condemn us. People can condemn us. Sometimes in 1 John 3:20, our own heart condemns us. Right? But it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Isn't that incredible? That means nobody can condemn you. Satan can't condemn you. Demons can't condemn you. Other people cannot condemn you. And if you are condemning your own self, you and I, we are being totally foolish. Why? Because God doesn't condemn us. And Jesus Christ currently is not on a holiday at the right hand of God. He's not chilling out. He ever lives to make what? Intercession for us. He's at the right hand. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit is making intercession with groanings. That's not the gift of tongues. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you understood this so far? So the sin issue has been dealt with once and for all. Isn't that incredible? That is incredible. The sin issue has been dealt with. Now if you want to sit and think about your past and say, I shouldn't have done this and I shouldn't have done that, that is your problem. But God is saying, from His point of view, it is dealt with. Please don't bring it up. Please don't insult me. Right? The sin issue has been dealt with once and for all. Right? And this is so encouraging for us today. Then he comes to verse 35. And the other thing which bothers us is situations. And he says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? And he talks in verse 35 of seven things, right? And he starts with, shall tribulation, the first thing, tribulation. And tribulation is a situation of intense pressure, right? I think the closest example I can tell you is of sugarcane, right? You know, have you ever had sugarcane juice through the manual machine, right? So they put it once and the juice flows out. Then they put it twice. Then they go on putting it till it becomes like, you know, like paper, right? There's no moisture in it. And that is like the word here, tribulation, intense pressure, being crushed. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? Or distress, and the word distress is narrowness. Like, a good example is Paul is in prison. He's in a narrow place. He can't get out. Narrowness. Or persecution, being persecuted for being a Christian. Or famine, no food. Or nakedness, no clothes. Or peril, that is danger. Or sword, which is death. And one commentator says that he's listing the situations from the least intensity to the greatest intensity. What is the last point? The last point is what? Death. Right? The last point. And he's asking the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in verse 36 it says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And I've read this verse for many, many years and I've, you know, many times never understood what is it trying to say. Because this is now a quote from Psalm 44 verse 22. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And in Psalm 44, it's a psalm by Korah. And Korah is writing the psalm. And he outlines the history of Israel, how God gave them the promised land. And now they are in great trouble. And he's saying, God, why have you hidden your face from us? And we are being like sheep led to the slaughter. But we have not turned to idols. We have not turned to idols. So please help us. And this is talking about undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering, right? This is very important. In Isaiah 53 verse 7 it says, Jesus was also led as a sheep led to the slaughter and he did not open his mouth. He did that for you and me. He did that for you and me, right? And one commentator says this, that in the first century, the persecution was so intense that every day they would kill Christians. And they were like what? Sheep led to the slaughter. And then it says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Like, what caused these people to give up their lives for the Lord? What caused these people to be loyal? Right? Why were they so loyal? Because they understood God's love for their life. They understood what He had given up for them, and it did something in their hearts, and they were able to be what? Loyal. And they were able to go to that last point and die, right? And then it says in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, what is the most beautiful thing about the Christian faith? It tells you from eternity past, you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And it takes you into eternity future, even after death. So the good news this morning is, don't worry about death. Can we hear an amen? Amen. It's coming to all of us, right? But we are what? We are going to heaven. We are what? More than what? Conquerors. The more than conquerors is a beautiful verse. It's just not talking about a simple victory. Like in football, 1-0. It's not. It's talking about an overwhelming victory. If you were to defeat the team by 20-0, it's an overwhelming. You are what? You are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What is God trying to say? God is trying to say, hey, don't worry. The max what can happen to you is you can die. You can die because of your own self, or somebody else can kill you. Don't worry about it. But My love is beyond death. Beyond death. We are overwhelmingly what? Conquerors. And then He goes on to say, so no situation can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that incredible? Sometimes we could be in really, really difficult situations. And like he beautifully said, Pastor Benny said, in 2 Corinthians 1, we could even despair of life. We could even say, like, what is the point in living? Like Job said, what is the point that I'm alive? I should die. It's okay. But in that situation, God will show you that even that situation cannot separate you from His love. Isn't that incredible? That is incredible, right? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then from the situation, we go to the fourth point in verse 37-39. He says, for I am persuaded, or I am thoroughly convinced, and that is in the perfect tense. That means I don't have to be convinced again. I've made up my mind, I'm convinced. And then he lists from verse 38-39, he lists 10 things. And he says this, that neither death. So death cannot separate us from His love. When I think of death, I think of the people who are part of our church and are gone into heaven. Pastor Mahesh, I think of Prem, I think of Uncle Harry's wife, Uncle Paul, some people from Goa who passed away. So death cannot separate us from His love, nor life, nor angels, right? The demonic host, Satan is an angel. Nor principalities, the demonic host, nor powers. Powers could mean human governments, rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. 10 things are written, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. Isn't that incredible? This is incredible. And this is telling us how much God loves us. This is telling us as to how secure we are in God's hands. You may not have life insurance. That's fine. If you are in America, you may not have medical insurance. That's fine. But God has completely insured us. 100%. 100% insurance. Right? No matter what happens, we are going to reach the end point. He is going to glorify us. And nobody can separate you from the love of God. I was in the plane. You know, look out. You know, you look out of the window. You are like riding in the clouds. If you're there, and you know, the captain drops you from there. No height, no depth. If you go into a submarine deep down, Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So, this is a very encouraging passage for us to consider, that God is working all things for our good. It is for our good and it is for His glory. Isn't that incredible? It is for our good and it is for His glory. God is working all things. Even if you don't feel that way, and even if you don't think that way, the Bible says that God is working all things for our good. Right? So as we think about this subject, where does it lead us? We can praise God. Correct? Thank you, Lord, I'm saved. In Ephesians 1, he uses the same word where he predestined us to adoption according to the good pleasure of his will. So it gave God great pleasure to save us. Isn't that beautiful? Right? We can worship God today. We can worship. We can what? Give him thanks. Right? We can give him thanks. Why? Because all things are working together for good to them that love God, to the ones who are called according to his purpose. So in conclusion today, you and I will reach that point where we will look back at a hard season and say, thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for this season. I didn't understand it. Maybe I struggled in it. But today when I look back, I thank you for it. Right? Why? Because that's what Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20. Many years later, after all that his brothers had done, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He understood. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. In Acts 2:23, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, everybody mocked him. Right? What does the Bible say? Him being delivered by the predeterminate plan of God, with wicked hands you have crucified. Is it possible that from a human point of view, a bad thing is happening to me, and from a divine point of view, a great thing is happening to me at the same time? Yes, it is possible. Because we choose to see it from God's point of view and not from our point of view. Right? So you can be in the worst situation today, and the Bible says, from a human point, everybody may say, and even you may say, it is the worst situation, but from God's point of view, it is the best situation. Amen? Because all things are what? Working together for good. Sometimes, we teach the prison epistles, and we would think, okay, God, you chose Paul to be your main man, and why would you put him in prison? Why would you put him in prison? Makes no sense. Today, what do we have? The Bible with us. God was thinking about us when he put Paul in prison. Can you imagine that? He was thinking about you and me. He wrote the prison epistle. So in conclusion today, can we say that? Let's all stand. Let's say it loudly. Yeah, let's make a confession of faith. God is working. Let's say it. God is working all things together for our good. Because we are constantly loving God. That's what the Greek says. We are constantly loving God. And because we have been constantly called for His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And today we just want to worship you. We worship for whom He foreknew, He predestined. Whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Thank you, Lord. We are convinced that you have the best interests in our life. You have the best for us. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't hear it, even when we don't feel it, everything you are working for our good, for divine good. Even when we suffer in an undeserved manner, it brings you great glory. You boast about us before Satan and his fallen demons. Have you considered Job? Have you considered my servant? Yes, you boast about us. The good angels look and they marvel at what grace is doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you.